God is good. We are in the midst of the messages, Word of God, in the series called The Life in the Spirit. Before I do that, I want to take 5 minutes to say just personal things. And I'm so grateful about what God is doing, seeing how God hears our prayers. I'm so grateful. It is amazing to see. Last few years, we've seen Pastor Kenneth Bae, who was detained in North Korea for 2 years. He was released. And we were in our prayer conference praying for him, and he was released then. We saw our brother, Andrew Brunson. I should put up the picture of me and Pastor Shin and Andrew wearing a pastel color polos at Grace Retreat to show you that he is our friend. I mean, he is being released. He is up and praying for our nation with our president. It was just amazing news. I'm so grateful our God hears our prayers. Amen. I'm grateful. Just a thought. I was praying through this week, and God reminded me. It's just something the people have been saying, but I really was reminded we are living in a season, hopefully not an age, of rage. The spirit in this generation seems to be really setting people against one another. There's rage in our nation in so many different ways. Dividing people left and right and separating people from left and right and all those. And somehow our nation is embroiled in this huge rage at one another. Distrust. There's a song that I found this week. I put on my Facebook, but about, you know, one of the lines is, why, I forgot the words. I'm playing on my stroke, okay? All right. But some of you are divided. Why are we divided? I mean, and yet our nation is in that place. And I find, even in the church, and everywhere I see rage everywhere, and division and fights and brokenness. And I've learned over the years one truth. I mean, one of the truths against this really is humility. And when we come before God in humility, humble ourselves and repent, the healing begins from there. Restoration begins from there. Once when we begin to hold on to our pride, our self-worth, and all the rights, we continue on in the place of division and anger and rage. I really believe when we stay in the place of rage and anger, we invite demonic influence in our lives. We are called to humility more than anything else. Repentance. I'm reminded. And the interesting thing is this next weekend I'll be going to Wheaton College. There's a campus ministry called Koinonia, which means fellowship. In an Asian American group, I'm going to speak there. They asked me to speak on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on the theme of reconciliation. I often do not speak on that topic. So I've been really immersed in praying about it. In light of that, I've been reading books and I've been praying, and I realized God was teaching me the prophetic words with this generation through their request. The word reconciliation, minister reconciliation, is what God wants us to learn and grow in our generation. So you need to, one homework I want to give to you. This is not related to the message, but I want to give you one homework. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Please remember that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. All these are things are from God, who reconciled us to God through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who knew no sin, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness of God in him. Amazing passage. Please memorize this passage. It'll be a message for our generation, our lives. I'm praying for reconciliations to happen in our church, in everywhere we go. Today, I was looking at the passage, and chapter 8 of the book of Acts is about one man named Philip, only person that was named as evangelist in the whole Bible. He's the only one called the evangelist. Philip, who was one of the seven chosen as the earliest deacons in the church. Whole chapter is about him. And I was preparing the message. I realized it's too much. I'm going to divide it into two. And I may have to do only one third today. We'll see how God is helping, will help me to be very clear. All right, let me begin. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. This is important verse. I need to make one comment before I go on. I realize as I'm going through this series of messages called The Life in the Spirit, as I go through the messages in the gospel, the book of Acts, I realize what God is doing in me and in us. God is recentering, revisioning our church with what God church was supposed to be, what Christians are supposed to be. I believe God is restructuring, putting a new DNA in us, restoring the DNA of the church, what church ought to be. And really, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is key. Jesus said right before he returned back to heaven, and he gave a command saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. There's a lot in the passage. The whole book of Acts is unpacking that. Last week, we looked at Stephen, the first martyr in the whole church history. Was not an apostle, was not a pastor, was one of the leaders, lay leaders in the church, just somebody like us, a young believer in Christ who died for Christ. Today, we want to look at Philip, the evangelist. The text is chapter 8 of Book of Acts, verse 4 through 25. If you have the Bible, which you can open your Bible, I'll give you time to do that. If you want to open your smartphone, you can do that as well. Dumb phone will not help. Smartphone will help. Tablet will be okay too. If you can do that, let's look it up. As I begin to read the passage, I want to remind you, Philip was chosen as one of the seven servants in the church to help the church. Now, before we read the text, let me give you a little background. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, in that passage, it talks about how they chose people to serve the church. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, is one of the seven. Okay, let me begin. Let me read verse 1. I need to read one more verse before we go into our text. And verse 1 of chapter 8, it begins by saying, and on that day, when Stephen was martyred and ravaged, killed by the mob, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It reminded us that how with the persecution, what happened was God's purpose and plan was being fulfilled. Until then, the church was focused in Jerusalem. And now, because of the persecution, God's sons and daughters, children, Christians are being scattered all over Judea and Samaria. They were going out, and they were scattered all over the place. This is the context. But chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Let me just stop there a little bit. The verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I want to stop there a little bit. Now, this bit, yeah. But probably, there were at least probably close to 30,000 Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem at the time. When the persecution came, when Stephen was killed, really the world was just destroyed, ravaged. In the end, and the persecution now was unleashed, not before it was mostly focused on some leaders, Paul and Peter and John and apostles, the leaders. Now it is on all the Christians. Now there were And the whole church. Now whole church is not being scattered, especially the Greek-speaking Jews who are not from the town. They're all going back to the places, and they're really being scattered. What it says is, I love the word therefore. When the persecution came, therefore, rather than they run away to hide, rather than hiding in some corner, they went about as they were being scattered, preaching the word of God. When the persecution came, they were killing and they're dragging Christians out of homes. They went about not complaining, not angry and wondering what's going on. They went about, as a matter of fact, talking about Jesus Christ. But because it's normal, really, the word I want to use is act. They were accidental missionaries or life missionaries. They were not sent out like Dustin, church sending you out to a mission. No, your life accidentally became missions. You became every Christian became an everyday missionary now. Wherever they went, they were already a witness of Christ. They were living that out. I love this. This is so important because somehow we have made missionaries be some special people who are set aside to do some work. When we are all called with missions, when we are all called to with the gospel. Amen. I saw this picture. I liked it. Have you ever done that? You know, what is this? You blow that, you just go all over the place, right? When I was little, I used to pick that up. You see fly everywhere. Those who had been scattered. Actually, the word, Greek word that he used here is not just scattered to disappear, but it's just scattered like being planted or being sown. And the enemy thought they were scattering God's people, but yet they were being sown, planted like seeds all over the place. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Amen. Now look at the next verse. Then he mentions Philip. Now they are giving you an example of how Christians went and preached Christ wherever they went. One of the examples they gave was Philip here. Philip went down to city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I need to stop here. This is an amazing verse. I don't know if you see how amazing this verse is. He went to city of Samaria. That may mean nothing to you, but if you are Jew, you don't hang out with Samaritans. In those days, Jewish people, to go to northern part of the Palestinian area, they literally took 2 extra days around the area, or around the Samaritan area to go to north, because they will not go through the area of Samaritans. They didn't hang out with Samaritans at all. Remember when Jesus met that woman at the well? She was surprised. You, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? Because they have no dealings. Now, when they were scattered, Philip, it didn't bother him. He went to the city of Samaria. The people were despised. They considered them mongrel. They considered half-blood in the language of Harry Potter. Right? They were the half-breeds. Because about 600 years before, when Israel was divided in northern and southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, about 600, 700 years before, was conquered by Assyria, and Assyrians took all the smart and handsome, beautiful people like me away, exile, and left all the not as beautiful people like me in there, okay? And they brought other people from all over the nations to be in there. They got mixed racially mixed. Not only they mixed, they had a mixture of religion happening in that area. So when Southern Kingdom, when they went in exile to Babylon, they kept themselves pure. When they came back, when they're restoring their faith, they would say, we are not going to hang out with Samaritans because they have compromised. They became mortal enemies. They'll not do anything. This is why Jesus gave a parable about good Samaritan. You don't expect Samaritan to help Jewish person. He went to Syria, Samaria, people despise, people you don't like, you hate it. Think about what Samaria may be for you. What would Samaria be for you? What would Samaria be for you? He went there, began to proclaim Christ, Messiah to them. I've been reading lately a lot of books written by ex-lesbians, ex-gay people who became kingdom of Christ. One writer is a white woman, and the other is a black lady. I don't know why I said one woman, one lady, but anyway, just happened to come out that way, okay. And both of them who had a lifestyle of lesbian lifestyle, who came to know Christ. And anyway, I'm reading about their lifestyle, because their stories and their testimonies, because I wanted to know the community that a lot of Christians are uncomfortable with. How can I love them better? How do I understand them better? And they were giving a better understanding how to love people. And everywhere they reminded me, we are all broken people. They're just broken in different ways. We're all broken, sinful people. We are sinful in different ways. We come, and we all need Jesus Christ. We need Christ. When gay and lesbian and lesbian people in their lifestyle come to Christ, doesn't mean they automatically have to become heterosexual. We're not telling them to be heterosexual. They need to meet God, Jesus Christ. Anyway, and I'm thinking about, who is your Samaria? Where is your Samaria? He went without any hesitance, began to proclaim the Messiah, the Christ, to them. Remember, let me go back to the verse we were, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth, right? That now the gospel is going forth. And that Samaria is not just geographic. It's about religious differences, you know, and emotional differences we may have. Let me go on. And then as he preached, look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw signs which he was performing. As he's proclaiming Messiah, who he is, and the power the Messiah came with was revealed. And boy, in the case of many who had been had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Demons are fleeing, and many who had been paralyzed and lame or healed. There were healings happening. So there was much rejoicing in the city. He preached, he shared about Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, he is the Redeemer. He is mighty God who heals, who restores, who makes all clean, everything clean. He began to teach. And God, remember, when I look at this passage, this story, and I remind me, we looked at it, a little passage about last year, I think, in Mark chapter 16. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongue. And they will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These signs will follow those who believe. Not because you're an apostle, but because you trust Jesus, because Spirit of God lives in you. That's what Philip was. Look at the next verse. It says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So God was granting the sign that follows with as Philip was preaching the gospel, proclaiming about Christ Jesus. And you know, and people being healed and miracles are happening. This is normal. Not because they are special, not because he's an apostle special, pastor, but because he is one of those people who are scattered, who went about teaching about Jesus Christ. And there was great joy in the city. There was great joy in the city. When Christ, our Lord, comes in our midst, he brings joy and delight. There's a joy that happens because he is there in our midst. Then, let me quickly go on. Then the story goes and talk about two people. I will spend time talking about one person today, this morning. Whenever word goes forth, gospel goes forth, there are two reactions. One who believed, and the other who does not believe, who is not saved. And this text gives you two stories. One bad example. Now we are going to start with the bad example. There's a man named Simon. Let me go on. The verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon. Nobody's name is Simon here. Sometimes Simon. Somebody has a bad ring to it, isn't it? Simon Peter. Anyway, let me go on. Who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astounding or amazing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. This guy is a magician in the town. He has some powers. He was amazing people. He thought he claimed to be someone great. Look at verse 10. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished, amazed them with his magic art. Now, I don't think this is magic. We talk about wondering things. He really has some kind of some powers. And there's occultic, there is demonic powers that we are talking about here. But this man encounters Philip, who comes with the word and the power of God. Look at what it says. But when these people who used to be awed by Simon, when they hear Philip preach, and when they believe Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, and they are being baptized, men and women alike. Now these people who used to be amazed by Simon, now hearing the gospel through Philip, they believe, they got baptized, they are being saved, men and women, all the people. In midst of that, look at what it said, verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. He used to amaze people with the magic arts, the things you're doing. Now he's amazed. This man who used to amaze people, he is now amazed at the power of God displayed through the gospel, through Philip. This verse is really troubling to many people. Even Simon himself believed. He sounded like he became a Christian. Sounded like he really knew God. And he was baptized. Not only he continued in faith. What are the visible signs of a person being saved? I would say three things. Three things that really gives you a visible sign. One, they believe. Second, they get baptized but as an obedience. Third, they continue in the faith. That is usually the visible signs that you are saved in Christ. But he seemed to have that. But the last line is what really, you know, catches your eyes. And as you're continuing with Philip, now he's following him around. He was observing all the miracles taking place through Philip. He was amazed at this thing. Gives you a little clue. Now, back in Jerusalem, the apostles heard about what's happening in Samaria. Really, that's happening in Samaria? Samaritans are believing in Christ? So they decide to send two of the apostles, Peter and John, to check it out. This is real. But this is authentic. So it says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. I mean, Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Look at the next verse. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Something happened. Apostle Peter and John comes down to see what's happening. They believed in Christ. They were baptized. And then they laid hands because they still lacked something in them. And then they were receiving the Holy Spirit after when they laid their hands on them. Now, these two verses is a huge theological battleground among Christians. You can write books about these two verses. What does it mean? When you believe, don't you have Holy Spirit already coming, living in you? Can you become saved without having Holy Spirit? What's going on here? I thought they believed and got baptized. They have to receive Holy Spirit later. What's going on? So there are few explanations, but the explanation that I believe is true is that, yes, when they believed in Christ, Holy Spirit came in them and dwelling in them. But when apostles came and laid hands, they received the gifts and empowerments, the power to live out their faith in God. This is what happens here. If you have more, we can talk about this more, okay? All right, we can talk about it. It may not be an issue for you, but this is a theological landmine. I'm just passing by. All right? God is good? Shh. Pass you by? Okay. Let me go on. Then Simon makes a request that reveals a lot about who he was. Look at the next verse. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Another translation says this way. NLT says, when Simon saw the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. You see, he saw when apostles lay hands on the people, they were receiving the signs of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They're receiving power. Probably there were giftings were being released, tongues and other things were being released. And so this was coming on people. And Simon says, who was amazed at all the power and miracles and all the amazing things, says, I want that too. And he asks, let me have this power, authority. So when I lay hands, people receive the Holy Spirit. This request says a lot about who he is, what his heart is. I found this thing. I like this. Not for sale. You cannot purchase God's favor or ability to bestow it. I'll explain this a little bit. Before I go on, his question, what he asked, reveals what is in them, what is in him, the wrong things in him. Right? But look at what the apostle said. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Peter says your request shows what is in your heart. It shows that your heart is not transformed. You are always amazed at the power of things. That's why you got into magic. Now you came to Christ because you saw the power. That's all you are thinking about. The request shows that his heart has not been transformed. When Holy Spirit comes in our lives and he moves in our lives, one of the first things he does, begin to do, is change our heart. No change, no transformation, probably you are not saved. No change, no conversion, I want to say. Holy Spirit comes upon you. God, you come to Christ. Spirit of God lives in you. And you are being transformed, becoming more and more like Christ. If I'm staying in the same old place, not moving anywhere, then I need to say, did I really receive the Spirit of God? Have I believed? That's one of the things the Apostle Peter said. Now a couple other things. Reveals what is in his heart. He was asking about, he wanted the power. He wanted something to promote him. Something that make him powerful, look good. Simon had a wrong understanding of Holy Spirit. He didn't know what Holy Spirit was. He thought Holy Spirit was a power that comes. Not a person, the God himself. He had a wrong theology of God. See, he was looking everything in his old grid, in the power and miracles and all that. And he didn't understand who God was, Holy Spirit was. Therefore, Apostle Peter looks at him and says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in bondage iniquity. You are still in bondage. You are still in bitterness. You are still in bondage. And you repent and turn to God that you may be forgiven. Look at what he says. The Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You see, he didn't ask, I want to be filled with the Spirit. He said, can I have the power to give the Holy Spirit to people that I lay hands on? And when he was called to repent, he didn't say, God, forgive me of my sins. I've done wrong. But he was more worried about the punishment that is coming. Please, you pray for me that this will not happen to me. He's really, there was no repentance at all. True repentance is changing of your heart. And changing direction, not just pick up your fear of punishment. When you are remorseful because of fear, the fear of punishment, you may not be dealing with the true issue of your heart. Amen. I don't know why I'm screaming. There's no true repentance there. There's no true repentance. I mean, from this passage, as good news goes to Samaria and many people are coming to Christ, turning to Christ, but they've seen what God is doing, who God is, and they believed and got baptized. Now there is a man here who seemed to have believed, yet who has not really believed, who didn't know God at all, whose heart has never changed. And we'll look at next time when you look at Book of Acts, a genuine salvation happens. And in a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, you'll look at that next time. But here, what are some things that we need to look at now? What are some things we need to look at here? First, I want to end with about three thoughts here. Number one, Philip went to his Samaria with the gospel. First of all, when I look at this, the whole story, the passage, today's text, a couple of things, three things. One, Philip went to Samaria with the gospel. Question is, are we going to Samaria with the gospel? Second thing, think about it. God uses an ordinary man like Philip to influence the whole culture for Christ. God didn't just use mighty men of God, some apostles and prophets or not. He used a normal church person, normal believer in Christ. And as he obeyed God and did what God wanted him to do, God used him. The whole town and the city is influenced because of him. Our prayer is, God, use us, O Lord. Use us as well. Little old me, use me as well. Isn't that what Dustin said a few years ago? God, you can use me. You can use me. Doesn't have to be some great person. No, God, you can use me, God. Third, now let me quote this guy, Kent Hughes. I wanted to put this quote out there. Simon tried to obtain spiritual power in order to promote himself. And anytime we seek spiritual power or abilities to put ourselves forward, we make same error. Preaching to gain recognition or status is simony. Serving with an eye to advancement, to become a deacon or elder or some leader, is simony. Seeking spiritual gifts for the promotion of oneself is simony. Even seeking to be godly so others will think that we are godly is type of simony. What am I seeking? I part of my preparation for message, I do a lot of Google search. I Google search the phrase spiritual power. You know what? All the images that came out was new age. All this, you know, the new age magic stuff showed up. Not Christian stuff. When you think about spiritual powers and all those things, often a lot of dark realm shows up. And what am I seeking? Spiritual power cannot be bought. The pursuit of God, not power, is what counts. Yes, we love the Spirit of God giving us power. Yes, we love that. Those are always a byproduct of us seeking God. That cannot be my goal in life. My goal is, God, I want to know you better. I want to know you fully. I want to be filled up with your fullness, God, in my life. Part of that is God will grant power to be his witnesses. I'm not asking power in my life. I'm not running after power. I believe in miracles and all the signs and wonders, but that's not what I'm running after. I'm running after God who grants those things so his love may be manifest to the world. Amen? As we seek God, as we pursue after God, these things will come. Apparently this week there were a couple of conferences, amazing conferences. People went, some of them went to David Platt, Francis Chan, and I think this guy named Scott giving a conference on Friday night, I believe. What is it called? Huh? Rethink the Church at the conference. And the other people went to the healing conference happened this weekend, past weekend with some leaders from Bethel Church. Amazing, but Abby was recapping what she saw, what she heard in the conference about rethink about the church. She was talking about how Francis Chan talked about some churches in China, the underground churches. There are five things they characterizes underground church in China. Five things they hold on to. Number one, the truth, the word of God, center word of God. Number two, prayer, seeking God in prayer. Third, witnessing as part of normal, part of life. The fourth thing is expecting miracles. You expect miracles. The fifth thing that church, underground church in China really holds on to is rejoicing, even in suffering. And when I think about that, when I look at our Christian life in America, how and even in our church, how are we doing with holding to what is right, the word of God? How are we doing in prayer? How are we doing in sharing the gospel with others? How are we doing expecting God to show up his power, signs and wonders, showing who he is? How are we doing in rejoicing even through the suffering? And the thing, think about these things. And somehow, we come today, we are reminded that we are here to seek God. all that who he is. Not more than power. And yes, we need spiritual power. We need the power of God in our lives. Why? So that gospel can go forth, that Christ may be manifest everywhere. People might find salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Almost done. Wow. Great. Let me remind us the back to this passage. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Martyrus. Literally the word, the martyr, it's built into the word witness. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. I believe our God is calling us to be more, be what we are called to be, the church that we are called to be. Are we going to our Samaria? Are we seeking, pursuing God? Are we running after him? Let's have the praise team come. God is good. Let me just. As the praise team is getting ready, I want to look at you a little bit. I remember probably was about 30-some years ago. I was at a conference. The revival meeting that I organized. One of my friends who is a preacher, pastor, he was a speaker. And until then, I saw pastor always up on the pulpit. This big, you know, the grizzly bear looking up kind of pastor. Okay, when he walked down from the altar, began to come and look at us and speak. I was so amazed. I was so startled. I felt like God was coming close. Not that he was God, but you know what I mean. When you come and worship God, I wanted to understand our God is drawing near. As you draw near to God, because James, he says, draw near to God and he will draw nigh unto you, near to you. He's looking right into our heart, eyes and heart. Where are you? Are you seeking after me? Or are you seeking after the blessings and powers and things? That will usually get you off the track. Are you seeking after me? And what about those in Samaria around you who needs the word of God? Who need the Messiah Christ? Who will go? You are to go. You're to love them. So stand. There's a reason I ask you to stand. It's not so that we can sing a song. I ask you to stand because we are standing before God in honor of who He is. Is here. Our God who loves us so. Our God who gave His only Son for our salvation, for our redemption, for our rescue. That Lord God is here in our midst. That Lord God loves us. And that love compels us to love our neighbors, love our Samaria, love even to the remotest part of the earth. We are called to be the church, called to be the people, the carrying His word. We are people with missions, the word of God in our lives. Father God, we come before, we lift up our eyes and look to you, God, say we love you, we honor you, we thank you for that message, thank you for the truth, that we were broken people, but yet you have answered for us. You came and found us. You restore us through Jesus Christ. By believing and trusting in Christ, we find life that is in you. You transform our lives. You make us a new creation, new being. Father, with a mission, God, we love you today. We honor you, God. Let our hearts come alive in you. We praise you for who you are, God. But we take time to pray for those in our neighborhood, even those around, even in our nearby Samarias, who are in darkness, who are in hopelessness, because they have not found light, the light that is you, God. We ask, Father God, that light will shine in where they are. Life will come about in where they are, God. And we say, use us, God. Use us, God. We love you, we honor you, be glorified in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. I need to say one thing. Something just hit me. If we do not go to Samaria as we should, God might have to bring persecution to kick you out there. I'd rather go because I want to go rather than be kicked into that place. Do you? I'd rather go there because I love to go rather than, you know, be kicked and I have to go there. Amen? I don't know about you. Maybe you're sadistic. You'd rather be kicked there and put, thrown in there. I'd rather go because His love compels me. His grace compels me. Amen. Let's declare our God His praise.